just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband, and I'm a bit concerned today. I did go pick up my boots. They look good. They look good. They do a good job. And of course, I have heels on them again because they have a couple thousand miles in those boots. But when I came back, I went to the mailbox and there was some junk mail, which I usually don't get that much of. And one of these, marked refused, February 28th card to George. I am concerned. Is this the beginning of something? Allow me to remind you, George Silas Kozlowski is my son. A couple years ago now, or maybe was it 2 or 3 years ago, he wrote me. He engaged me in dialogue. I responded and responded and responded in written form, email, video form. And I received no reply. So my attempt to reach my son, the only assumption is, was blocked. And now I get a card marked refused. This is a concern. And I guess in the coming days, we'll see if there are more. If it is indeed a one-time thing, some kind of accident, mistake, or something, that would be encouraging. If it's something more than that, may I point again that, you see, there's this idea of being following man's law, which my wife turned to, which specifically gives me the right to talk with my kids at least 2 or 3 times a week. This is voicemail number 1398. This is evidence beyond question that's been ignored. Beyond question. This is covering a period of over 2,000 days. This is not keeping with man's law. Man's law also does state that my written correspondence should not be blocked to my kids. Now, there's some question. Because George is now 21 years of old, he might be emancipated. Like clearly Julia is, because she is a married mother. She is a married mother. Doesn't matter what happened with Isaac. I'm assuming you're following in obedience to Christ. But silly me. My wife doesn't know that, does she? And I wonder if she's taught our daughter the same way. She's setting a role model to say, no, the Lord's ways do not matter. Turn to the state. Trust in the state with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge it, and it'll keep a boot stamping on a human face forever. Proverbs, 1984. I will have to make a note to make sure I give you that link. Because that was a good video. I like it. I really do. I think it was an insightful video. But if indeed the reason this was refused is because you feel that George is no longer, because he's now emancipated and therefore you don't have to give the card to him because that law of me getting to my kids is no longer applicable. Then, like in the case of Julia, you're a thief. You are a thief. Because you turned to the state, had the state require that I send you a particular amount of funds based on Julia and George. If both Julia and George are emancipated, Julia clearly is, you're being paid too much. You are a thief. But again, man's laws don't apply, do they? They simply do not apply. And then you can go one step. Well, okay, they don't apply to you. They apply to me. It's the rules for thee and not for me. That seems to be what's happening. And then, of course, there are God's laws. I know, I'm sorry, this is offensive, isn't it? When somebody proclaims obedience to Christ, to those who say Jesus is the Redeemer, and then spits in his face, it's going to be offensive, isn't it? My wife wrote to me once, as I pointed out a day or two ago. She says, I am not your wife, or you're not my husband, whatever it was. And I point to 1 Corinthians 6 and, of course, Romans 7. That's, you know, an easy example of saying, no, that's not true. That is simply untrue. But that of course, is, well, again, the Romans 7 was the first part of it for those who know the law. And obviously, it's not relevant, is it, when you're above the law? I often use the Galatians 2. Allow me to read the passage. I'll just do the four verses, starting 2:11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For a certain man came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What's the point of this? You claim things. Yes, Jesus is the Redeemer. I'm a follower of Christ. But you're acting hypocritically. You're not keeping up with the truth of the gospel. As I pointed out so often, well, in this case, the Galatians 2, followed by the 2 Peter 3, where Peter calls Paul, our beloved brother, demonstrating reconciliation. That is what I'm pursuing, unwaveringly. But at the same time, Paul said, I said to Cephas before them all, Paul publicly proclaimed what Cephas was doing, Peter, was wrong. My wife, my lady, what you have done for the past almost 10 years is wrong. Just like your dad. There's no difference. No difference with Chris Bitterman, current leadership of many places. But there's more. One of the things I studied today, and I think the timing is interesting, because, one of the significant passages, I think, is Romans 12. So many people look at Romans 13 as if the first seven verses are disjoint, and no, Romans 12, especially you go to 13:8, it's very much a continuation of the same idea. And it's, you know, the heading that's been attributed by man to it is marks of the true Christian. I'm sorry again, you have no idea what that means, do you? You have no idea. None whatsoever. Because the true Christian loves. How do we see that? Verse 9, let love be genuine. Right off the bat. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another showing honor. That's the verse that I study. Because I've studied it before, and like so often, I studied it again. In the LSV, it is in love of brothers to one another kindly affectioned, in honor going before one another. The idea when you read honor there and so many other places, it's the idea of placing a value on something. Fixing a price is another definition. So when you honor something, you say it has worth. It has value. To dishonor would be to say it has little value. But what does it say? Outdo one another showing honor. Okay? Or the LSV, in honor going before one another. Why is that? Because again, it has really been eye-opening to me. Because words, like in English, but also in Greek, are often made up of other words just combined together. The giving preference or outdo one another or going before one another. The word there is, it's basically pro and hegemai combined as one word. So before and hegemai. You know, the thing that's fascinating about that, hegemai, like archi. You know, archi is first, both in order and then, of course, in authority and other things. But so it has a lot of meaning to it. So many words are like this. Hegemony, where, you know, we get things like hegemony. There is the idea of to rule, that is, because it is more to lead, but you might say a corollary of leading is ruling. But there's a difference between leading and ruling. Leading is the idea of setting the model. I'm going to show you an example, follow my example. Ruling is I'm going to tell you what to do. So, you know, and that's why the Thyrus definition, to lead, this is definition 1A, to go before. In other words, I'm setting the model. 1B, to be a leader. 1B1, to rule or command. You do this. So again, it all, you know, it's context. But there's definition 2, which is very applicable in many cases. To consider, deem, account, think. So when we say outdo one another in showing honor, or in honor going before one another, it's not going before one another saying, I'm more important to you, I'm coming in front. I am going to demonstrate, I am going to give a model, I am going to set the model before you of showing you honor. I will honor you more than myself. And, well, appropriate way to see that is we see Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. The LSV. But in humility of mind, counting one another more excellent than yourself. And the word there, the counting one, or more worthy or more excellent is a Gemini. Same word here. You know, this is a pro-hegemony in Romans 12. This is hegemony in Philippians. It goes to the idea of to lead, or as I point out, that second definition, to consider, deem, account, to think. So I dwelled on that again today, because one of the motivations was because of the people I've dealt with in the last several days, including today, because I saw Mike Day today. You know, a gentleman I've known for many years. Saw him at Publix. I saw another gentleman, I don't know his name, who used to live just down the street from me. Saw him also at it's not Publix, at Cook's. Saw both of them. We had extended conversations with both. Mike Day asked me a favor, and I will fulfill it. Followed that, I went and saw Gary. And I did it purposely, because I can't go tomorrow, because it's supposed to be snow. Or I don't want to go tomorrow. And of course, Sunday morning, you're supposed to have the time change. And I want to verify that, it is on March 13th. So, because of the fact that he has a clock up on the wall that he can't get to, what I've done previously, in previous years, is I would go and grab that clock, adjust the time, and put it back. So knowing Sunday was coming, I specifically went there to do that, because I wanted to outdo him in showing honor. I planned beforehand. The pro-Gemini. It was thought through. I wanted to do this because it's consistent with esteeming others greater than yourself, or outdoing one another and showing honor. When Jim Leonard needed the ride on Wednesday, no question. When I ask to my wife, to my kids, to my father-in-law, to extended family, to pastors, elders, I want to reconcile. They say, Romans 12:10, which doesn't apply to me. They have no idea what it is to love, do they? I am trying to look at the scripture and say, this is my model. This is not more than my model. These are my commands. This is what I'm supposed to obey. When the Lord says to love, I need to love. It's a foreign concept, isn't it? You know, again, Romans 12 is, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, hoping to reconcile, be patient in tribulation. I think that's obvious. Be constant in prayer. Again, I say it, I've said it jokingly, I get a bill from the Lord for excessive prayers for the blessings of my wife. And of course, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality by adjusting clocks. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Refusing this, I would suggest, is a form of persecution. I'm going to respond in love. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I'll finish it. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We see the example again of Galatians 2. You call people out. You tell them you're not doing things consistent with the gospel. It's the exact words. It is the euangelion. You know, there's the euangelos, the evangelist, which is a duty, not a office or a, you know, you're not making conversions. And the euangelion is the gospel, the good news. Don't use me as a pronunciation reference. But I'm trying to proclaim what has happened is basically hate. And, you know, because I just used it a couple days ago. Is it First John? Did I get it wrong verse? Yes. Okay. I was in Peter, not John. My mistake. I do make mistakes. I pointed out 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And I use the expression cold-hearted killer. And again, the cold heart, I'll be complete on it. Again, 2 Timothy 3. I got Peter in my mind, I guess. But understand this, that in the last days will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Lovers of self. And heartless. I've pointed out, you know, there is the issue, because a lot of people say, oh, last days, meaning, you get into the eschatology thing, because that is basically the word that's used there, but there is the idea of the last days being 7 years of tribulation, which I think is overblown. But there's also the idea of the last days as opposite to the first days. First days being before the time of the that the Gospels were delivered, before the time of the Gospels, and the last days afterwards. Because all these things you see mentioned have been happening all this time. And people say, oh, it's going to get worse. Really? But heartless. And that's why when you combine that with the 1 John 3:15, you get cold-hearted killers. Because again, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Where do we get that from? From the Gospels. Where Christ does equate hating your brother as murder. Anyway, I am really concerned. I don't know what this means. But my response is going to be a continued pursuit of reconciliation with anyone. And as I point out, the price that somebody will pay to reconcile with me, especially as I've laid this all out in front of you. So over and over again, repeatedly, often, and a lot, I've set this out in front of you. I pointed out my wife is a thief. She is completely disobeying the Lord so many ways. Jim Cross, I've pointed where how he twists the scripture. I mean, not lightly, just rips it to shreds. I've done the same with Chris Bitterman. Because, you know, now in order to distinguish the first set of cards to the second, I added this, the kozlowski.org/he-begged-us. What's that he begged us? That's the video to MetaView, where I point out their description of marriage, completely oblivious to what it means. When they did the sermon on Mark 10, he reads Mark 10 and ignored it completely. I've made it very clear. Jim Cross does that too. My wife does that too. When she quoted the Galatians 5, for freedom's sake, Christ set you free. And she used it to apply to marriage. I'm sorry, that is as bad or worse than what her dad does. So I've made some very direct statements. This is consider the Galatians 2 model. Is there anyone who will one day look at me and call me our beloved brother? I have a great example because it happened. I had some interaction with this gentleman again today. I started a dialogue with a gentleman, and we didn't start off well because I'm a follower of Christ and he's a Latter-day Saint. We started to engage each other and built a friendship, a downright love for each other. We have shown care for each other. We have mutually blessed third parties. We've worked it as allies, even though our foundation is radically different. And you say, oh, but you can't do that with somebody like that. Do you drive in roads made by atheists? Do you go to stores where the shelves are stocked by atheists or a Muslim or a Hindu? And do you say, oh, I can't deal with these people? But you do. Would you work with one of these people to be a blessing to somebody? Would you befriend them in order to say, you're a human being created in the image of God, and the Lord commands me to love you, and live it out? To be able to show love to someone where we don't share the same foundation and get that similar love back, because I've seen it, very real, is an excellent model. We just read in Romans 12, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We see the example again that I use so often about the Good Samaritan, to love your enemy. Christ says, go and do likewise. We're called to love. One of the greatest acts of love is to tell somebody you're going down the wrong path. And even more, allow me to interact with you, encourage you, and walk with you in courage. Parakaleo, to literally call near. This is my encouragement to anyone who has an ear to hear. Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. He is the creator who stepped into his creation to redeem his elect. Jesus is the redeemer, as my wife has stated, the redeemer of his elect. You show evidence that you're part of his elect by being obedient to him, by loving him. You know, first command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's the Lord. You love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Not twist them. Jim Cross, I'm talking to you. You don't twist the scripture. You're too much of a salesman because you sold yourself on a twisted gospel. I'm trying to point you to the truth. And you've led your daughter in the same way to follow a twisted gospel. I've made some strong statements. I want to encourage you. I want you to fight the good fight. Agonize the good agony, as I pointed out. That's exactly what it is. Agonize am I the good agony. Agon. It's agonize the good agony. It's not going to be easy. Being a follower of Christ is not easy. It's not a joyride. But the joy is intense. How do you get on that ride? You love. If you can't love a person who you can see, how can you love the Lord who you can't? That's in John or Peter. I'll find it. You know, it's okay. Okay, I guess I don't have the right wording. Anyway, it's I'll try to make a note in the email. It's an act of love. See, the one other thing that's applicable, because I pointed out this before, I'm getting long. I pointed out this before. There is a difference between a false teacher and teaching the wrong doctrine. A false teacher knows he's teaching the wrong doctrine. He basically has no hope. I mean, you'll see this in the gospel, in the epistles. A false teacher basically has no hope. He's also typically compared to the Antichrist. A teaching the wrong doctrine, a person who's done that can be corrected, and you'll see examples of that. Jim Cross, you've been teaching the wrong doctrine. Chris Bitterman, you've been teaching the wrong doctrine. My wife, you've been teaching the wrong doctrine, and you're setting a horrible example to our kids. I'm using very clear words. But remember, I am not saying you're hopeless, you're useless, you're absolute garbage, you're toast. No, I'm pointing out the flaw in hope that you will repent. One of the greatest gifts people have given me is to point out my flaws in a way where I eventually see the flaw and repent. Again, I'll... Because it's a command to the follower of Christ to do that, always, continuously, without ceasing. Again, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Let me read this in the LSV, because it's not I charge you. because the U is added in. So the LSV, I fully testify then before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be earnest in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort in all long suffering and teaching. And it goes on. The point there is, preach is the idea of proclaim. So it's not a pastor behind a pulpit, because there's no model of that at all. But, you know, the convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. It is all. In other words, you never give up. You don't give up. You don't give up. If you want to obey the gospel, don't give up on anyone. You have no love if you give up. Don't give up. I'm not going to give up on my wife. I'm not going to give up on my kids. I'm not going to give up on Jim Cross, Chris Bitterman, Render Keynes. But they all stay in my prayers every day, without fail, every day. Because I'm trying to overcome, not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You have shown me evil. You have been cold-hearted killers. Maybe there's somebody in there, in this group, who will say, oh, maybe indeed I need to reconcile with this guy. Because we saw the distress in his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. Genesis 42. Perhaps somebody will indeed listen and say, oh, this guy, whether he's the son-in-law, the dad, the husband, someone that used to be part of an institutional church that you're involved in, or just simply another follower of Christ, you might say, okay, in obedience to Christ as an act of love, I am going to demonstrate, as he's trying to reconcile with me, I'm going to respond with reconciliation towards him, irrespective of what this is going to cost you in your relationships with others. Because if someone says, I'm going to abandon you because you've done something I find offensive, like reconcile with this person that we want to persecute, think about that. Where are your priorities? Where are your priorities? Is it the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Probably. Or is it esteeming others greater than yourself? In honor, going before one another. The prohegemai. To value someone else greater than yourself. It's one, the Philippians 2 verse I contended for a long time. It's the hardest verse in Scripture. But you strive to live it. Fail constantly, but strive to live it. So, last point. If anyone does say, okay, you made the point, I'm willing, but I'm scared, you should be, contact me privately. We'll have a private dialogue. We'll work things through. If it has to remain private for the rest of our days, fine. I want to reconcile with everyone. I'm not trying to get brownie points and show everybody, look at how many people I've won over. It doesn't matter. I will reconcile with people and no one needs to know. the door is open. My lady, my wife, again. Since I have Romans 12 up, let me go to read you Romans 7. I'll read it in the LSV for fun. Are you ignorant, brothers? For to you, to those knowing the law, I speak that the law has lordship over the man as long as he lives. For the married woman to the living husband has been bound by law, and if the husband may die, she has been free from the law of the husband. So then, the husband being alive, an adulteress she will be called, if she may become another man's. And if the husband may die, she is free from the law, so that as not to be an adulteress, having become another man's. Very simply put, are you ignorant? It's simply the idea of to not know. But it's for the ones knowing the law. In other words, the commands of God. It's not the idea of it's knowing the commands of God. That the law has lordship over the man as long as he lives. In other words, as long as I am alive as a male, because I'm quite confident and I can verify this hopefully quickly, we're talking specifically the male. Yes, it is. You know, again, because the word is anthropos, but there is neuter versions of that and masculine versions of it. This is the masculine, so it's very specific to the law is binding. The ESV, ESV says binding on a person, whereas the LSV, lordship over the man, interesting, as long as he lives. As long as I'm alive, I need to obey God's commands. What is the point of Romans 7? Romans 7 is a continuation of Romans 6. You have to die to sin. So this is an example that's being used. Dying to sin. How do you die to sin? You got to die. And here's the example, that a wife is bound to her husband as long as the husband's alive. The husband has to die for the wife to become free. Otherwise, she becomes an adulteress if she simply has sex with another man. Because that's what defines marriage, which I've demonstrated repeatedly. So if my wife were to have sex with another man, she's an adulteress, period, because I'm alive. There is no freedom from marriage until death. It's blatant right there. And that example is being used to tell you that you have to die to sin in order to be free of sin. And this is a supporting evidence, because to those knowing the law, you understand that a wife is bound to her husband as long as the husband's alive. You're bound to sin as long as you're alive. So you need to die to sin. That is the point of that. This is a supporting evidence of it. But in that idea, it makes it clear. You know this stuff. When a woman is married, she's married till death. Somebody else said this. You know, they are one until death. Even though the person who did this image denies this. It seems my wife does too, doesn't she? Jim Cross does. I am seeking reconciliation. I will not stop. I will do it privately with anyone who's willing. It never has to be known by anybody else. And just so you know, I've made that claim many times. I have been involved with other people in the sense of in dialogue with them when they're going through very difficult situations. So when I say, I'll do it privately, I can say I have evidence to support that, but obviously I'm not going to tell you the evidence because... But I will say, the reason I can say this is because I've lived it. I'm living it. I'm pursuing reconciliation. When we saw the distress in his soul, when he begged us and we would not listen, that is why this distress has come upon us. Genesis 42. What distress could it be? Lord, Lord, didn't we do all sorts of wonderful things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Maybe there's a relationship there. Something to consider. Yes, I'm playing hardball. I'm in love with my wife, Dorothy Jane, my lady. And George, by the way, the image of the card and this is obviously online. My lady, I love you and I want you back.